Hello, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And as is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins. If we have any in that way, we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor. And if there's anything that's bothering you or troubling you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems, because now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to receive the Word of God on a daily basis. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much on this night before Thanksgiving. We want to thank you most of all for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He paid the price for the sins of the entire world, and in his resurrection, prepared the way for all believers to be justified by grace through faith, and also prepared the way for the church age believer to be in union with him and to have a fantastic spiritual life and time, fantastic blessings for all of eternity by faithfulness on a day in and day out basis to your word and receiving it, believing it, and using it. And Father, tonight in a special way, as it is the night before Thanksgiving, we just want to thank you for all the blessings in our lives. We want to thank you for the completed canon. We want to thank you for a personal sense of destiny that you prepared for us in eternity past, along with all the blessings and assets that go with it. And Father, tonight we want to pray for our country. We want to pray for the United States, its leaders, our military. Father, we want to pray for the congregations, the local assemblies, the individual believers around the country who are the pivot of believers that are sustaining this country. We pray for them and for their spiritual growth. And Father, we pray for pastor teachers that they may be more diligent in communicating your word with accuracy. And Father, we pray for evangelists around the world to continue to spread the gospel with boldness and with the support that they need from back home. And Father, we pray for the military of this country that as it protects freedom here and around the world. We thank you for all of this, Father, and we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that this teaching will be accurate and clearly communicated, and that those who hear it will have every opportunity to receive all that you have prepared in the message individually for them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, it is Thanksgiving, and in this book we're studying, the book of Romans, Paul, in the very first chapter, very early on, starting in verse 8, he turns and he, in prayer, thanks God through Christ for all of the positive believers in the city of Rome, in the Rome jurisdiction. And it's just remarkable to me to think about that. And also, it's very meaningful because, you know, I join pastor teachers in their gratitude. I have such gratitude for all of you who are positive to the Word of God, all of you who consider the Word of God as necessary as your daily food. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you also for your constant encouragement to me over the past year, as it's been a year of growth and discovery for me and my spiritual gift and my calling. And you've been so encouraging in so many ways. I just want to say thank you. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We've seen that we're talking about Paul's personal sense of destiny and by application our own. And we've also branched out to look at other believers, other saints who had their name changed upon their beginning to live in their personal sense of destiny. We've seen Abraham, and now we've also been studying Jacob. And so I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, as we continue our brief study about an event in the life of Jacob that was very, very significant. It was the night in when the Lord Jesus Christ came in a human form, and he came in a theophany, as we call it in the Old Testament, and he came to wrestle with Jacob and to teach Jacob some important principles, and then to bless Jacob and change his name from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. So let's take a look, starting in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Genesis 32, verse 22. Now he, Jacob, arose that same night, and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. There are times when a man has to just put everything that he holds dear in life to the side and have time spent alone with the Lord so that he can work out what needs to be worked out. Verse 25. When he, the Lord, saw that he had not prevailed against him, Jacob, he, the Lord, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, this is the Lord now speaking to Jacob, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, this is the Lord speaking, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he, the Lord, said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And now the sun rose upon him, just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. As we've seen, in this night, Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau the next day. And now things have not gone well between Jacob and Esau. Jacob has done some things that he thinks maybe make Esau his enemy. And he doesn't know how the encounter the next day with his brother Esau is going to go. And as he's left alone and the man wrestles with him until daybreak, we see that it is not until that time when Jacob is left alone with the Lord that his name is changed to Israel, or a prince with God. And we've seen where we all need to have that experience from time to time of going through trials and difficulties alone with God. Alone with God. In verse 25, we see again, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now Jacob had arranged everything he could think of for meeting his brother Esau and for pleasing his brother Esau. But there was something that he hadn't counted on. He didn't realize that the Lord was going to intervene that very night and reveal some very serious problems that Jacob has. And to learn the lessons that the Lord needed Jacob to learn, Jacob was going to have to be humbled. And the same thing is true of us. He was going to be stripped of his own strength and even given a permanent limp. And again, we have to apply this to the spiritual realm in our church age spiritual life, that there are times when we'll be stripped of our own strengths and given a limp, a permanent limp in certain areas of our life so that we realize our dependence on the Lord. Jacob's life until this time had been a constant struggle because he was clever and he tried to use his wit. He was strong and he tried to rely on that. He was very self-willed and he used his own strength time and again to overcome other people. But the Lord wanted that to all change in a night. He desired that the strength of Jacob be broken so that the Lord could perfect something even better. Divine power in this man's weakness. Divine power in this man's weakness. Verse 25 again. He touched the socket of his thigh, and so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And so when we have this happen in our lives, when the Lord comes into our life, breaks our strength because he wants to perfect his own power in our weakness, we start limping. And then you can see that this is at the very point in time when Jacob is about to step into living in his personal sense of destiny, returning to the promised land. And so what's going to happen? If you see that by the time the day, this night is over and the day is breaking, we find Jacob, as the sun rises upon him and he crosses over the land, he's limping on his thigh. And we may have the same thing happen to us. We all want to charge into our personal sense of destiny. But you know what? We may have to limp into our personal sense of destiny. And at that point, if that happens, the people in our lives are going to realize that it's no longer us, but Christ that lives in us. And that's the whole point. You see, when they see us limping but still going forward, they realize that the power is not coming from us, but it must be therefore coming from God. So when this man's human power had been destroyed and broken and permanently disabled, but yet it turns out that on the inside, he was more mighty than ever. And so that something that had done that to him couldn't have been from him, but only from his God. And as we saw last time, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. In fact, go there quickly. I want you to see this again tonight. This is a very, very meaningful passage, key passage to understand the application of what happened to Jacob to our own Christian way of life, our own spiritual life. Again, and I can't say this enough, Israel and the Old Testament saints are a picture of the believer's soul in the church age. So what happens in the physical realm in the Old Testament with the Old Testament saints happens in the spiritual life of the Christian. And so when Jacob is limping physically, we're going to limp spiritually, if you will. That's a poor way of putting it. But we need to be seeing our own weaknesses in our own flesh and our own soul in order to live on in the power of God. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul puts this very, very well. Of course he does. He's inspired by the God, the Holy Spirit. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. That's the whole key to this whole thing. That's the whole key to understanding what Jacob went through and why the Lord did it and how he needed to have this happen to him before he stepped into living and it was personal sense of destiny. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live, living the spiritual life, are constantly being delivered over to death, the situations of death, for Jesus' sake, so that the purpose is that the life of Jesus, not our own flesh life, but His life, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our human bodies. So death works in us, but life in you. And this just means that when a believer goes through something and that his human strength is taken apart, when he's afflicted, when he's perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, and yet not crushed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed, then therefore that death experience turns out to be life for others. That you can, for example, see this in the life of an evangelist. An evangelist who leaves the country where he grew up in, where he was strong, where he had friends and resources, and he goes to a part of the world where he's got nothing but the Lord to rely on. And many times he has to endure hardship and disease and go without. And just like Paul, when he turns up in Corinth, there may be weakness and there may be fear and trembling and so forth. And yet that person showing up and exhibiting his reliance on the Lord and the Lord's power works through him, that evangelist becomes a person that brings life to those people from that country who have a better understanding or their first understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. And so that death that worked in the evangelist turns out to be life in the unbelievers who become believers and those people in those countries that are blessed by that person, that evangelist's work and presence. And you can apply that in so many ways, in so many different niches that we all are each individually called to, where we have these situations of death, of weakness, of our strength being taken from us, of seeming to lose out in the natural realm, and yet God's power works through us so that those whom we serve, those to whom we're witnesses, have experiences of life because Christ came that we may have life and that abundantly. And whatever he's doing in the life of a maturing believer is going to turn out to be life for others around that maturing believer. All right, back in Genesis chapter 32, verse 25. Genesis 32, 25. This is our passage tonight, this section in the chapter, Genesis chapter 32. So you're going to want to hold your place there whenever we turn someplace else. Genesis 32, 25. Yeah. When he, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw that he had not prevailed against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And we saw that the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob. It was the last thing that Jacob wanted to have happen to him that night. But the Lord had it out with Jacob because he needed to show Jacob his weakness. He had to force Jacob to stop relying on his own strength. And that is a humbling and sobering thought, that if we're relying on our own strength, the Lord is going to have to intervene in our lives and force us to stop it one way or the other. He wanted Jacob to learn to cling to him instead. And he had to at the end of this. He had a grip of a limping man who needed to hold on and dare not let go in this wrestling match. Verse 25. All right. Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then in verse 26, then he said, "Let me go." This is the Lord speaking. "For the dawn is breaking." And it's interesting to try to speculate as to what that was all about. Excuse me. That's not our subject. The dawn is breaking. The Lord wanted to go. Apparently, I think he wanted this to be just a one-on-one with Jacob. Okay, and in the cover of nightfall, that could go on. But as soon as the dawn broke, of course, then other people would be waking. There'd be light out. People might see what's going on across the river and so forth. But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So at this point, Jacob could no longer wrestle. He was handicapped at this point. His power was taken from him, and all he could do was hang on to prevent this adversary and blesser from departing. The word "touched" here even shows us how quickly and easily the Lord at any time could have brought an end to Jacob's resistance and reduced him to complete helplessness. And that touch is the same thing that can happen in our lives, the divine touch. That's how quickly and easily the Lord can bring an end to our resistance if he chooses to, and reduce us to complete helplessness. So that thread we think of that our life hangs on. It's that quickly and easily that those things can be taken away. One touch and Jacob was completely incapacitated. Completely. And he was brought right at that instant to the end of his own resources. And you know, the Lord will use testing and adversity like this to show us how weak and powerless we really are. He wants to teach us to place no confidence at all in the flesh, as we see in Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were circumcised, and they passed that down all the generations. But when you look back to these men, what is it that you see? What is it that you see? What is the truth of what's going on? It's in the soul. It's in the understanding, in the faith, and the trust in the Lord. We are the true circumcision, who now in the church age worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, the person, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. That he is the focus of things. We put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. And by the way, I have to keep reminding us of this, that is true, and it's in the Bible, and we can categorically understand it. But the Lord has a plan for our lives. He has His ways to be bringing this to our awareness for ourselves in very striking ways that are personal and unique to us, so that we learn to put no confidence in the flesh. We either that or we go nowhere in the spiritual life. That's your point. All right, so now on Sunday, we saw some principles at the very end that were things that we can learn from this wrestling match that Jacob was involved in with the Lord. Learn it and then apply it to our main subject, the personal sense of destiny. That's why we're looking at Jacob now, all right? Because this is just something that is a very important doctrine for us to understand at this point in our spiritual lives, the personal sense of destiny. We've seen it in Paul's life. I've seen it in Abraham's life. Now we're looking at it in Jacob's life. The event that surrounds his name being changed from Jacob to Israel, marking the point where he's ready to step into living his personal sense of destiny. All right, point number one here. Jacob's experience with the divine wrestler, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us what? If we're going to live in our personal sense of destiny, we too must be fully convinced that the flesh is worthless and helpless. Again, if we're going to live in our personal sense of destiny, we're going to live as Philippians 3:3 tells us to live, to be worshiping in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. By the way, I'm going to go back to that slide because I just realized, you know what? This is a great summary of chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. I didn't see that before, but I see it now. We are the true circumcision. In other words, he's writing the book of Romans to the Jew and to the Greek in Rome, and to the Jew and to the Greek around the world by extension, and telling us, look, that you know what was going on, what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament was preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And so even circumcision now finds its completion in a spiritual circumcision. And he's saying we worship in the Spirit of God. That's chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And we glory in Christ Jesus. And while we didn't emphasize this a lot, if you look at chapters 5 and 6 in particular, but all the way through, It's positional truth, even in chapter 8. It's positional truth emphasized again and again and again, whether it is being positional truth at the moment of retroactive positional truth, meaning that when Christ died on the cross, we died with Him in chapter 6. Whether it's the in Christ in chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, positional truth, Romans 8, 1, and so forth. These are the pillars of the latter part of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, of chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. These are the two pillars, if you will. The twin pillars are the Holy Spirit and the positional truth in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the key to what we have to see here is that we put no confidence in the flesh. That's Paul in Romans 6 saying, we shouldn't be putting confidence that we can go ahead and sin all we want. That's certainly, now we've died to the sin nature. Why would we still live in it? And then in chapter 7, wretched man that I am, he says, you know what? If my flesh, even the good part of my flesh, even my new nature, I'm not able to do what I want to do in the spiritual life. I need power. And so, but we have to be brought to this experience. And sometimes it is only through the kind of events that we've seen in the life of Jacob that we are brought and being fully convinced that our flesh is worthless and helpless. Point two, part of our preparation, this is what we're looking at. It's interesting. The most important part of this is to realize that, you know, for most of us, we're still in the preparation stage of living in our personal sense of destiny. There may be a few who are living it out, have reached a certain level of maturity, and are fully committed to the living in their niche, and they see all the pieces coming together. But many others of us are still in the preparation stage. It's a very important stage, a very wonderful stage, where you can sit back, relax, continue to take in the Word of God on a regular basis, and watch God work in your life as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, this preparation for living in our personal sense of destiny will involve times when we're alone with God, so He can reveal to us our nothingness without Him. Without me, you can do nothing. Point three. Now, the wrestling match, we've seen this a few times. It lasted all night. It went from dusk to dawn. And that fact shows the patience that God has with us. The patience that God has with us as He slowly but firmly deals with our human nature. Slowly but firmly. You wonder why He has such patience with us. Well, because He knows that we are but dust. And He knows that we don't change quickly. We change slowly. He knows that. And so He has a plan for that. And He's willing to wrestle with us all night long, if that's what it takes. He'll move heaven and earth for a positive believer. And so we see this, and that's a beautiful thing. And so the patience that God has with us, you know, the patience that we have to have with ourselves, the patience that we have to have with others, the patience that is exhibited, for example, when we do review and go over these things again and again and again. That, by the way, takes patience on my part. Takes patience, I know, on your part, but it's very important so that we deal realistically with our nature, that we don't get things the first time. We need to hear things over and over and over again before they really stick, before we really make progress. All right. Point four, many times, the thing that hinders believers from living in their personal sense of destiny is not their weakness. That's what we always think, but rather the strong side of our old sin nature. Look, you know, we're built to be insecure about the weak side of our old sin nature. The weak side. The cases where we don't have any self-control. The places where we do things that other people frown upon. The things that we're not admired for. That we're scorned for. That we naturally get those things. The problem so often doesn't lie there, though. It lies in the other part. It lies in the strong side. The things people praise us for that can hinder living in our spiritual personal sense of destiny. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's what you need to realize. It's not the things that people condemn you for, but the things they praise you for. Those may be the thing. Oh, he's so fill in the blank. She's so wonderful, blah, blah, blah. She's so nice, right? Oh, she's so reliable. I mean, I have an example just to illustrate for you, okay? You may be living in a trap, a prison right now, and it's a prison of feeling that you have to do certain things in somebody else's life. Maybe it's a family member. Right? There's certain protocol that you have to conform to. And you do. And they love it. And they praise you for it. And it looks like you're pulling it off really well. You're remembering everybody's birthdays. You're sending all the cards. And you're in everybody's life and everybody in every way they want you to be. And that's a real strong suit for you in life. And people praise you for that all the time. But maybe, just maybe, it's that very lifestyle that's preventing you from living more fully in the destiny that the Lord has for you. And it's not the weak side of your old sin nature that's doing it to you. It's the strong side. Did you ever think about the fact that that's what might be going on? That when the Lord met the man who said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but please, I want to bury my father first." That really he was saying, "I'm strong over here. I'm well respected in my family." Or the rich young man, right? It wasn't the poor young man. It was the rich young man when the Lord said, "You know what? One thing you lack." What was it? Was it the fact that he lacked money? Did he lack something strong? No. He lacked the ability to be humbled in the area he was strong and sell all he had and follow Christ. So very often, it's not the weak part of it, but the strong side of our old sin nature that really hinders us from living in our personal sense of destiny. Point five. The dislocation of Jacob's thigh is the turning point in the wrestling contest. This indicates the transition in Jacob's life and character. Big transition from reliance on self to reliance upon God. Okay, now this is, of course, it's pictured dramatically. I say it's pictured. It actually happened. The Lord organized this event in the life of Jacob to make it a dramatic event that would be memorable. The imagery is fantastic. Then pastors like me can go back to this passage thousands of years after it occurred, and it's vivid, and you understand the principles. Okay. But the key here is the transition, okay, in Jacob's life and in his character from reliance on self to reliance upon God. Now, we're showing this as an event occurring in one evening when it came to the body of Jacob and his need then to rely on the Lord. It may not happen that dramatically and instantaneously in your life. In fact, it usually doesn't, okay? But that's the transition that gives you clearly the goal. See, this is the goal. It's like you've got your pinned, you know, your arrow of interest is pinned on self. And then all of a sudden, well, no, not all of a sudden. Over time, usually, it's pinned on God. You're relying on. Who do you rely on? Who do you trust, right? I was watching the Patriots game in the airport flying home on Sunday night, and they zoomed over to fans sitting in the stands. And Coach Belichick has been under a lot of heat lately for a call he made in a game a couple of weeks ago against the Colts where he went for it on fourth down in the fourth quarter and didn't make it. And they peered the camera over, and there are these Patriots fans. They got the blue and the red, and they're just, I don't know, maybe even had a beer or two from the way they were behaving. But they have this sign, and it says, "In Bill we trust." And, you know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who knows what's on the American currency, of course, that kind of jars me. And I get very upset, you know, not really. I'm not out of control or anything, but it bothers me to see something like that because they just think they're kind of making fun of what's the denominations in their wallet. But really, you know, we're taking God out and putting Bill in there. But we do that. You know, we take God, in God we trust. We say that's on our money, but we take God out and put something else in, and very often we put in ourselves. Really, if you come right down to it, the only person you trust is you. You don't trust God, if you're really honest. And by the way you use money will give an indication of whether it's in God you trust or in self you trust. But that's another story. But that's what happens. This is the picture that we're seeing in the life of Jacob. Point six. Jacob could not become Israel, a prince with God, until he had been broken of this dependence on himself. He couldn't become that. That's his personal sense of destiny, to be Israel. But he's still Jacob. To be a prince with God, but he's still the swindler. Until he was broken of dependence on himself, he couldn't get there. And the same is true of you and me. If we want to live in our personal sense of destiny, we too must be stripped of our self-sufficiency. I am a rock. I am an island. That's going to go away. You see, it's interesting. He was sort of on an island. If you follow the geography, not to get too much into this because we really didn't see this, but he's sort of on an island, if you will, or a peninsula when he's in this wrestling match with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that whole point was that he would no longer be an island, you see, and that he would lean on the rock, the real rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean on him. So I'm not going to sing more than one song, although I could. I used to love that song. Lean on me. All right, just a little bit. But in any event, if we want to live in our personal sense of destiny, we too must be stripped of our self-sufficiency and depend on the power of God in our lives. I mean, if you think about it, our power is really so puny, and his power is unlimited. And so this is really a great event, a defining moment, when we realize that we will no longer be self-sufficient, but rather depend on the power of God. Point seven. I love this point. It's the key to the whole thing. If we insist on having our own way, and so many of us do, and this, by the way, this can be a global thing. In other words, just the way you live your life, your overall attitude. But often really what we're talking about is a certain area of our life. If we insist on having our own way in a certain area of our life, think of it that way, because that's more of the common ways in which the Lord will work. He'll work in our lives one area at a time. You know, that room in the soul that still is a place for the kingdom of darkness to live. He's going to work on getting that room cleaned out, so to speak. But if we insist on having our own way in any area in life, we don't let the Lord prevail against us in that area. It might be family life, it might be sex life, it might be business, it might be our self-image, it might be a lot of different things, an addiction that we have. If we insist on having our own way and don't let the Lord prevail in that area of our life against us, then the Lord, like he did with Jacob, will take some severe measures to put that area of strength permanently out of joint. And that's what he did with Jacob, and he'll do it with you, and he'll do it with me. Why? Because once that area where we wanted to do it our way is permanently out of joint, then we can't go back and rely on it anymore, can we? You see, then we either we're just hobbled, or we go forward. But at that point, the only way to go forward, you see, we're out of joint, right? We don't have the hip to rely on anymore. So only thing we can do is hold on to him. So we either are completely stubborn and say, well, fine, then I'm just not going to go forward. And some people do that. But, of course, the only way to go forward is to hold on to him, to give in to our stubbornness and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose. That's what he wants us to get to. All right, so those are some fantastic principles that we learn. And, you know, it's funny because we're so slow in learning these lessons. We really are. We resist the love of God, don't we? We follow our own plans so often. We do our own thing. We submit to our own will. And when we do that, what are we doing? Look what we're doing. We're forcing our shepherd to injure us. You know, shepherds in the ancient times would do this. If they had a sheep that kept wandering away and getting into trouble, rather than have that sheep be devoured by wild animals, they would sometimes injure that sheep so that that sheep would have to stay close and couldn't go wander off. And that's what happens. That's what we do with the Lord. When we resist his love and we follow our own plans and do our own thing and submit to our own will in an area, we force the shepherd to injure us in order to prevent us from making a total wreck of our own lives. Please turn to Psalm chapter 119. Verse 67, holding your place in Genesis 22. Please turn to Psalm 119, verse 67. And I really do hope that tonight that there is an area of your life where you're realizing that you're far too self-reliant and that you're realizing that the Lord wants to prevail against you and he wants you to give in and give it to him and hold on to him. Psalm 119:67. Otherwise, you will force the shepherd to take some severe measures, injuring you, in order to prevent you from making a total wreck of your life. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Okay, back in Genesis 32, verse 25. Flip right over there. When he, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, the Lord said to Jacob, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. By now, Jacob is keenly aware of something. He's keenly aware of the fact this is no ordinary man. After all, anybody who can wrestle with you all night long and then in an instant just take his finger and touch the socket of your thigh and dislocate it, that's no ordinary man. And so he realizes he's been locked in combat against somebody supernatural. He sees how much damage that this man did with a simple touch of his finger. Please turn to Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. I want you to see who Jacob was really locked in combat against. Psalm 8, hold your place here, but go to Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Give you some idea, some indication of the immensity of this wrestler. Here he is, Psalm 8, 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, look at the work of these fingers that dislocated Jacob's thigh, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him? And I love that because, after all, that's really true, right? When you think about God's omnipotence and his omnipresence throughout the heavens, and you consider his work, you consider that his fingers created all the stars up there, and the moon and the sun, and it's all been ordained, their orbits have all been ordained, and his fingers in an instant put these things together. You think about the immensity of the solar system and even the universe beyond. What is man? These little puny 6 foot, 5 foot creatures in a world of light years. What is man that you even take thought of him? And yet, man is what the Lord Jesus Christ came down to heaven to die on a cross for. And not only that, even here in the Old Testament, came down for one man. He came down and wrestled all night long. He does think of us. That's the amazing thing. Go forward to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Isaiah 48, 12. I want you to see another passage. This one actually mentions Jacob, which is really, really cool. And it also says the same thing. Jacob. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob. Think about even Israel, whom I call. I love that because he names both. Can you see that? This is reminiscent, because Isaiah writes hundreds of years after the wrestling match that we're studying in Genesis 32. But in a way, it harkens back to it because it talks about the name change here. Listen to me, O Jacob, and it's personal, the Lord one-on-one. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. Only now, of course, the Lord is, through Isaiah, speaking to the entire nation. But, you know, the reason why they named Israel is that Israel is the federal head, if you will, of these people. It was his 12 sons that fathered and became the patriarchs, the 12 tribes. So in a certain way, Jacob is the federal head and is referred to that way many, many times. Jacob, even Israel whom I called, I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand, that hand that he felt on his hip at the end of the night, founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Whom I call to them, when I call to them, they stand together. Think of the power of the wrestler that wrestled with Jacob that night. So Jacob, he may not have realized all of this, but he certainly realized he was dealing with no ordinary man. And he knew that this person had the power to bless him. And Jacob really, really wanted that blessing more than anything he ever wanted in life. Go back to Genesis 32, verse 26. Genesis 32, 26. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, Jacob is no longer fighting. He is just holding on to this person. He is ceasing striving, and he knows that this is God, who will be exalted among the heavens and exalted in the earth, the Lord of hosts. And so Jacob discovered that we don't get anywhere with God by struggling and resisting. He lets us do it at times. We have to go through that at times. We don't get anywhere. we struggle and resist against God. God had to cripple Jacob to get his attention. And we need to let go of human power. Learn to rely on His strength, with His vastly superior strength. When the time was right, our Lord pinned Jacob in an instant. And so Jacob has no more moves in his wrestling match. None. So all he does now is hold on for dear life. And sometimes that's where we get to, don't we? We're just holding on for dear life. That's scary, but a wonderful place to be, really. Now, I want you to notice in verse 26, he says, "Let me go." And then Jacob says, "I won't. I want your blessing." And I just want to just point out that, you know, we should exhibit this same tenacity. Look at the tenacity. "I'm not going to let you go." He knows he's pinned. He knows he's helpless. He knows that this is an infinitely superior opponent with power. And yet he says, "I'm still, in a sense, wrestling with his mouth now." The Lord says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Tenacity. And we are to have that in our prayer life. We are to exhibit this same thing, but only in our prayer life, as believer priests who are now in union with this divine wrestler. Imagine the fantastic. We tend not to realize the great, great, great exalted position that we're in as believers in the church age. We're in union with this wrestler. And we are to have tenacity in our prayer life. After all, there's passages like Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, wearing Christ, freely give us all things?" So be tenacious in your prayer life about those all things. Or in Hebrews 4:16, King James Version, I might add, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hold on to that wrestler and don't let go unless he blesses you. He wants you to have that same tenacity in going boldly to that throne of grace, that throne where he entered with his blood, his spiritual death. And that is the way he entered heaven, and he wants us to know that we, by virtue of his blood, that we believe and are declared perfectly righteous, can enter heaven the same way. We will one day in body, but for now we're talking about in terms of prayer, to go to that throne room boldly and get that mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, it's interesting. But at this point we see in Genesis 32:26, he's turning to the Lord Jesus Christ finally and says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And you know, this is the same Jacob who, when he was a young man, stole the birthright from his brother Esau when Esau was hungry, and Jacob gave him that soup in exchange for the birthright. He stole a blessing back then. This is the same Jacob who went to his father, Isaac, when his father was old and blind, and fooled him into giving the blessing of the firstborn, to Jacob rather than to his brother Esau. So that's the first and the second time where he was the old guy, when he was the swindler and the conniver. And that's how he got the blessings the first couple of times. But here, all that's done. He's not trying to swindle the Lord. He can't. He's not trying to connive. He can't. All he's doing is holding on. He's going to prevent this one from leaving unless he steals a blessing from the Lord. But this time it's different. This time is the ultimate security. That's why he knows who he's holding on to at this point. You see, once Jacob, and this is the key, gets the security of receiving the blessing directly from the Lord. The first time he tried to get it from his brother. The second time he went to his father. But now he's going directly to the Lord. The one who has it for him. The one who cannot be deceived, cannot be connived or outsmarted or tricked. He's got to go directly, and he does. And once he has the security of receiving the blessing directly from the Lord, Jacob is free. He's finally free. He no longer has the insecurity of knowing that he pulled the fast one on Esau. He no longer has the insecurity of knowing that he got the blessing by sneaking and trying to kid and fool his father Isaac. Now he's got it legitimately, directly from the Lord. And when he sees that, he's freed up from all the insecurities that he had carried with him for years about his brother Esau. And the same is true for you. This is the healing power of going directly to the Lord and having your life dealt with. Because once that happens and you have the direct understanding that the Lord has blessed you, the direct understanding that the Lord has declared you righteous, then whatever's going around you in terms of other people and situations that would have made you insecure just kind of melts away in comparison to knowing you're going to the source, you're going to the rock, and He's taking care of you. He's freed up from the insecurities that he carried about with him about his brother Esau. And the point is, this is what we can take away. The insecurity of our relationship with people is overcome by the security of our relationship with the Lord. Let me say that again. This is a key point for tonight's message. The insecurity of our relationship with people is overcome one way and one way only, by the security of our relationship with the Lord. This is what we learn from Jacob holding on and finally getting that blessing and getting his name changed to Israel, a prince with God. With his physical strength disabled, Jacob now shifts his tenacity to become bold, not in strength, but in faith. He just hangs on fiercely. And that in itself is a great lesson to learn. Once you come to the end of your rope, just hang on tenaciously to the Lord. And don't let go until He blesses you. What a fantastic, fantastic example we have in every piece of this event, in this nighttime wrestling match of Jacob's. You see, the struggling and striving are over now. From here on, Jacob is going to display and manifest the spiritual nature that's dependent on God. And Jacob won that night. He sure did win a victory. But he didn't do it by fighting and struggling, but by surrendering. Isn't that interesting? Jacob wins the victory not by fighting and struggling as he always had done in the past with people, but by surrendering and giving in to the Spirit of God. And as we've already seen before, we're going to look at this again. What looks like defeat to the world, having your hip disabled, can be an incredible blessing from God. And this is not unique to Jacob. We see this time and again. I mean, consider a case in point of Joseph being sold into slavery. That looked like defeat to the world. If you're sold as a slave and passed off for dead, your father thinks you're dead, that looks like defeat. But you know what? We know that became an incredible blessing from God. He became second in command in all of Egypt. Or Job, another case in point. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, as we talk about Job for a second. Isaiah, hold your place in Genesis. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 10. But think about Job. At the very beginning of the book of Job, he loses his wealth, his health, and his children. Isaiah 53, 10. What looked like defeat, that sure did. His friends all did. It looked like defeat to Job, as a matter of fact. You know that Job's friends waited 7 days in silence? That's a long... Can you imagine sitting with your best friend and sitting in silence for 7 days? That looked like defeat. That's why they did that. But it wasn't. It was going to be an incredible blessing from God. And of course, the ultimate case in point is our Lord and Savior on the cross. That looked like defeat too to the world. And of course, that was the most incredible blessing from God. For us, for sure, but also for the humanity of Christ. And I want you to see that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, looked like defeat, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, the Lord's hand. The King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling for 1,000 years, being in union and having the bride of Christ, and having that great wedding feast, and having all of eternity, all of these that he won by virtue of his death on the cross, his brethren before him forever, celebrating the joy set before him. What looks like defeat to the world can be an incredible blessing from God. And so we have a fantastic picture of the faithfulness of God in the life of Jacob. It was not until the hollow of his thigh was touched, and he was totally weakened in his natural state, that his relationship with God dramatically improved. And it's not until we fully realize our own helplessness and nothingness that we too are driven to cling to God and truly seek His blessing. This was one of the most dramatic combats ever recorded. And God is often compelled to steer us into a situation of absolute helplessness before our faith will take hold of His might. Our faith takes hold of His might. Then he said, let me go, in Genesis 32:26, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And in verse 27, so he said to him, the Lord said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And Jacob, once more, God graciously deals with each of his children. This Jacob had his own unique needs, his own unique circumstances, his own unique nature. And so God will not deal with you unless you're exactly like Jacob. He's not going to deal with you exactly the same way. He's going to deal with you in grace as his child according to your need, your circumstances, and your nature. People wonder, why do these people go through all of this and these people seem like they don't go through those things? Well, because this one's need is different than that one. This one's circumstances are different from that one. This one's nature is different from that. We all have sin natures, but the makeup of it is different. And so he's going to deal with different people differently. And how do you know? Certain people, he deals with them in a very visible way. Other people, he's dealing with in a very invisible way. In a silent way. In a personal, inner way. And those things you don't even know about. But the Lord deals with people in different ways. He knows all about his child Jacob, and in his wisdom he knows that this wrestling match until the dawn will get through to him. He said in verse 28, your name, here we have it, shall no longer be Jacob but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Note that in the very night that he disables Jacob, he also blesses him. Notice then, that God blessed Jacob in the very place that he disabled him. God blessed Jacob in the very place that he disabled him. Please hold your place here in Genesis 32, and please go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to notice that God blessed Jacob in the very place that he disabled him. The very place. The same thing is true, by the way, with the other Old Testament wrestler with God we were just talking about, Job. Job wrestled with God, for sure he did. He was saying, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? I have these questions. He wrestled with them in that way. Not physically, but mentally. He wrestled. Through his friends, he wrestled with God. Job did. And you realize that Job was blessed by the Lord in the very places where the Lord disabled him. In other words, Job was disabled by losing his finances and his fortune, and God blessed him in the same place with great finances. He lost his children, and he was blessed with children, and so forth. So the Lord blessed Job in the very place he disabled him, just like Jacob. And how often in my observation of people in the ministry have I seen the same thing happen? You have a part of you that is very vulnerable. And it's that place that God chooses to pierce through your self-sufficiency and make you realize your dependence on Him. And so He disables you in that place. But then, after that, He pours His power into you. And amazingly, it very often comes out the same opening that He pierced in to bless others. Isn't that amazing? He goes into your life. He sees that vulnerability. That's where he pierces through your self-sufficiency. Makes you realize your dependence on him. And once you realize that, now he can pour his power into you. And when he does, that power, that blessing comes out the same opening that he pierced you through to bless others. It was true for Joseph. He was enslaved in Egypt. That was his vulnerability. And then he was blessed in Egypt so that he had the food for his whole family. By the way, it was also true for the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross, the place of ultimate suffering, is the place for his ultimate victory. He blesses in the same place he disables. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort. God blesses in the same place that He disables. And God's plan calls for the use of His power only. God blessed Jacob by making him weak and depending on the power of God. You see, it's not our failure or success that's the issue. Neither human failure nor human success is really the issue. The only issue is, whose power are you using? Time and time again, the Lord would have to teach the sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel, the same lesson. In fact, I'm moved to a sense of wonder by this God who appears in the night in human form to wrestle in the dust with this son of Adam, the one formed in the dust. As he wrestled that night, what could the Lord have been thinking? Well, he could have thought about the future of rebellious Israel. He might have even thought all the way forward to the cross, where he would come back and redeem these rebellious wrestlers. He taught Gideon the same lesson. Whose power are you using? Lord knocks down Gideon's army from 135,000 to 32,000. And then he's not even done by a long shot. And he told him why. He said, Gideon, there's too many people with you to give Midian into your hands now. Because if I did, Israel would be boasting, my own power has delivered me. Wrong. You see, here's the application to living in your personal sense of destiny. Just go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 11. You see, when a believer serving God, this is why this is all happening right before and as preparation for living in the personal sense of destiny. Right before the name change. Because when you go there, you're about to be a servant. You're about to be serving God. You're about to be living and producing fruit in the spiritual life. And when that happens, when the believer serves God, it shall not consist of human power striving to please God or pay Him back. No, you have to get this principle straight. God is only glorified when you use the power that He supplies. He said, I'm going to send you there, but you got to use my power. I'm going to send you there, but I got the game plan. No longer your plan anymore. When you were young, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, somebody else is going to tell you what to do. It's the opposite. Paul's going to say he's a slave of Christ Jesus. Use the power that He supplies. Peter had to learn this lesson. We're about to look at 1 Peter 4:11. Peter had to learn this lesson. He thought he was mighty. He had to be humbled. He had to deny the Lord three times. And then come back and say, if it's up to me, I'm not going to do it. But I realize that if I can use the power that God supplies, and that I love the Lord, and I can feed His sheep. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, here's where it is. When we think about speaking, we think about stepping out. You think about stepping forward, stepping out, living in the calling, living in your spiritual gift. We'll see what Peter says about all this. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. God's words, God's power. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies. When you get up and you go to serve, don't think that you're doing it in your own strength. Realize that you're going to be dependent on God coming through in that day and hour with the strength that is needed for serving. So that in all things, God may be glorified. Right back to the purpose of the book of Romans. From God's point of view, that God may be glorified, that His righteousness should shine forth, that His power, His gospel, His Spirit, and in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for showing us the way and to understand that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to You but through Him. And that You are to be glorified. The purpose, why we're here, why there's this great plan, why we have these assets, why we have these blessings, why we have these great callings and niches, is so that You would be glorified in all this. And it is only when we realize that it's not by our might or our power, but by Your Spirit, and that we're only glorifying You when we just use the power You supply. Help us, Lord, to understand this, get this straight and not twisted, and to live it out and to be more and more understanding and available to that power source that you provide as we grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for all this. In his name, the Lord, we pray. Amen.
Lord, I love you.